have 3 years of messages I'd like to preach tonight in one message. Do you think I can get that finished? I don't know, but 3 years of messages tonight. We'll preach tonight. I hope it'd be an encouragement to you. We'll begin in John chapter 1.
Sits God Almighty as a judge upon his throne. Holiness is all around him as he judges sin and wrong. Satan is the old accuser as he stands before the king with his list of accusations. All my sins he tries to bring. As he points accusing fingers to where I stand before the throne, then a voice behind me whispers, "Child, I'm here, you're not alone." That's my Savior, my interceder, and he's standing in my place as he stands before the Father. He speaks one word, and it is grace. He said, "That's my child. He is forgiven. See my hands, my side and feet. With my blood, I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free. There is now no condemnation unto them who are redeemed. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free. With my blood his pardon. That's my child, and he is free."
Brother Dave, that's probably one of my favorite songs. I enjoy it so much. I enjoyed hearing you sing that. What a blessing, what an encouragement. John chapter 1 and verse 29. I've promised you I'll preach 3 years of messages tonight in just one, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. John chapter 1, verse 29, John introduces us to our Savior, and he introduces us to him as the Lamb of God. Understand that the gospel record of John has a very distinctive purpose, and that purpose is to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. There are many people that claim to know our Savior, but they do not understand that he was more than just the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He is the incarnate God. And that's what separates us from the cults. Notice what John says about him in chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to mark that phrase, behold the Lamb of God. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, and that we no longer celebrate the Passover like the Jews do. Still to this day, they don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They don't recognize that he has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. They do not recognize that he was the promised Redeemer, and they reject him. If you look in John chapter 1 and verse number 11, if you'll turn back with me just one page, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came unto the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did not receive him. They rejected him. But I love the next verse. But as many, that includes you and I, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had one final plague, the tenth plague, which was the plague where the firstborn son of all of the nation of Egypt died. It was the Passover where the blood had to be applied, and if the blood was not applied, no one in that that firstborn son was not safe. And we see that God took, it's an amazing story in the book of Exodus. It's an amazing story how God took the firstborn son of every home in the land of Egypt because they refused to turn the children of Israel, they refused to let them go. And then in addition to that, they refused to recognize the blood of the Lamb. And I understand there's no hope for someone that doesn't recognize the blood of Jesus Christ. John declares that he is the Lamb of God. So significant, so important. This is the week that we celebrate the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would call today Palm Sunday, and this would be the day that they cried out Hosanna as the Lord Jesus Christ made his way into Jerusalem to be put to death for our sins, where his blood would be shed so that we might have eternal, everlasting life. I personally believe, and I have the conviction, that he was put to death on Wednesday. I would explain that at some other time. But I believe that Jesus died for us on Wednesday. The crucifixion took place on Wednesday. I don't know how that you could get 3 days and three nights any other way. And we understand that this was the week that he would be betrayed by Judas. This is the week that they would celebrate the Passover, and the Lord Jesus Christ would take the place. His duty, his responsibility from the foundation of the world would take the place of the Passover Lamb. His body would be broken for our sin. His blood would be shed so that we might have everlasting life. Now, I would like for you to take your Bible and look with me in the chapter 2. And I want to look, before we pray, at the first year. The first year. In John chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. I want you to mark that because this is the first Passover that we find recorded for us in the Scripture. And this is the Passover where the Lord begins to reveal his authority. This is the Passover where the Lord begins to identify himself as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. It's such an important day. I want you to write something somewhere, and I want to tie this to our theme on prayer. We're talking about being stirred in our prayer life. I like what Pastor, how he prayed tonight. He prayed that God would change us. I hope that we are so stirred in our prayer life that it changes us forever. I hope that we get so stirred up about our prayer life that we never go back. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that we are not stirred in our prayer life for just a season, but for the rest of our life? The Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, verse 16 is very specific. The Bible says, and said unto them that sold doves, and I hope that you'll mark this next phrase, take these things hence. Can I put that in mountain people language? Get that junk out of here.
That's what he was saying. Take these things hence. Get this stuff out of here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. The Bible says in verse 17, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou dost these things? The Bible says in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again, or raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's so important that you understand that. He was talking about his body being destroyed. 3 days later, he'll be resurrected from the grave. Verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. I hope that you'll mark that. It took the resurrection to jolt their memory. His disciples remembered that he said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now what I'd like for you to mark somewhere in this passage, maybe on a piece of paper, I want to tie this to our prayer theme, and I want you to see that prayer is a response to Christ's revelation of himself. Why do we pray? Why do we seek the Lord in prayer? The reason why we pray is because we see that God has revealed himself in a certain way. And at this first Passover, the Lord revealed his authority. The Lord revealed a great need that needed to take place. And it changes our prayer life. Would you help me by praying now and asking the Lord to bless this message? Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you today. And as we're at this holy time, this very sacred time, where we remember how that you allowed your body to be broken for our sin, how you went through the crucifixion, how your body was torn to shreds and your blood was shed so that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we remember that you freely gave us your blood so that we might have forgiveness and pardon of sin. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to allow this truth to affect our prayer life. Lord, we ask that you would use the message. Lord, help me. I pray, God, that you would have me behind my Savior. I pray, Lord, that you give me supernatural ability to exalt Jesus and, Lord, to step aside. I pray that you'd help me to decrease now. And, Lord, may he increase. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this text and as we look at what was happening, of course, I want to remind you that this was the first Passover that is mentioned for us in the Scripture. Now, here's what you're going to find. It is very unique that Matthew, Mark, and Luke revealed something that John did not. As a matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us how that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and John did not. Isn't that interesting? But on the other hand, I'll share with you in just a moment, we have multiple chapters that John revealed to us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not tell us. As a matter of fact, if we didn't have John, there would be no idea, or there would be no way for us to understand what took place at the final Passover. And then if we didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we'd have no idea that this is the place where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. But in this one, what I want you to see most of all is how this affects our prayer life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ began to reveal his authority, because the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak about purification and cleansing of the temple, it should change our prayer life. And my first point, and the first year message is this, prayer is a time of cleansing. There's no doubt about it. It lines up perfectly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us what his mission or his purpose was at the first Passover, it should help us in our prayer life. The Lord Jesus had a sole purpose at this first Passover, and each Passover that he attended, he had a sole purpose, but this specific one was to cleanse the Old Testament temple. I like what he says here in verse 16, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. There are certain things in our life that must be removed. Understand that the Christian life is more about what we put in it than we take away from it.
Because I want to give you an example. You could be a monk or some type of hermit that lives and literally has almost everything imaginable removed from their life, and that doesn't make you a bit closer to God. You can remove television. You can remove all different types of alcohol or gambling. You can remove all types of cursing and swearing and any type of drugs or tobacco from your life. You can remove all of those things from your home and from your life, but that doesn't make you a better Christian. See, for the child of God, what matters is what you put in your life, what you add in your life. But here the Lord does something very specific. And He gives us a season of time, which we should reflect in our prayer life, where we are cleansed. This was a time of dedication. This was a time of confession. This is a time where, as the Lord was moving out things that did not belong in that temple, as the Lord was pushing these things out, there's a list given to us in the Scripture. The Bible says here in verse 15, would you notice the list? The Bible says, and when he had made a small scourge, or a scourge, a small cord, I don't know why I said that, a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the Bible says, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. And I want you to understand that first off, that Jesus does not match up with most people's mentality. But that is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible made room in the temple. The Jesus of the Bible was so forceful that he made a scourge of small cords, and he ran out all those animals, and he ran out all the money changers. Why? So that there was room made for himself. If the Lord Jesus Christ would not have cleansed the temple, if the Lord Jesus Christ would not have had that time of removal, of pushing those things out, then he would not have had his rightful place in his own temple. Now, I want you to understand that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for the believer, there are certain things that once you get saved, our prayer life should be so powerful, our prayer life should be so effective, that there are some things that are pushed out of our life. Why? So that the Lord Jesus Christ has room. See, if we give our entire life for the things of this world and there's no cleansing that takes place, then where's there room for our Savior? Where's there room made for His presence in our life? I want you to look with me at verse 17. The Bible says, and His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have the picture, you may have the idea that he was very passive or laid back. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ that is mentioned in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ was certainly gentle. If you'll read in Matthew chapter 23, you'll find that he preached with much fervor against the scribes and the Pharisees. He hated sin but loved every sinner. Amen? But there's one thing that you could say that matched the personality of our Savior above all things, and it's clearly seen, and that was His zeal for that which was right. May God help us all to be filled with zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. The Bible says in Psalm 69, and I'll give you just a moment to get there, it's very easy to find the Psalms because if you'll open your Bible just to the center, you'll almost always hit the Psalms. Psalm 69, and just one verse is all I'll have you to mark. The Bible says in Psalm 69 and verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now I want you to trust me for just a moment, and I want you to write two Bible references by this verse. This verse is divided into two segments, or two portions, or two thoughts. The first segment speaks about the zeal of our Savior when it comes to cleansing the Old Testament temple. And I would like for you to mark above Psalm 69 and verse 9 the reference John chapter 2 and verse 17. I'm very thankful of how the Scripture complements the Scripture. There would be very many things in the Word of God as we read through the Bible that we would have no clear understanding of if someone didn't comment on that same verse a little later on. For example, many times Paul helps us to understand what the Bible is teaching by commenting on it. This is one of those occasions. We find that John comments on this verse that's found in John chapter 2 and verse 17 and helps us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was very zealous when it came to the temple. Now here's what I'd like for you to do while you're in Psalm 69 and verse 9. On the second part of the verse, I would like for you to write down Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now, I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. I'm sorry I gave you the wrong verse there. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So in one Bible verse, we can see clearly the zeal that our Savior had for the Old Testament temple. Now let me ask you something. Do you have that same zeal that Jesus had about protecting the temple as he had? Think about that for just a moment. When it comes to the Christian life, it is very easy to look at someone and say, they're a fanatic. They won't do this, they won't do that, they won't allow this to happen in their body, they won't take this into their body, they won't say these things, they won't watch these things. And if you're not very careful, you'll look at that person like they're someone from a different planet, or you'll look at that person that is filled with zeal concerning cleansing their temple, you'll look at them as a fanatic. But I want you to understand, if you have that mindset, there would not be a person that has ever walked the planet that would be more zealous or more foreign to our thinking than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that zeal had eaten him up. How much he lived for that which was right. Our prayer should reflect that. Because God has revealed himself to us in that way, our prayer should reflect that. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 2? And I want you to look at the next verse. It says in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I want you to remember that in this passage of Scripture, this is the first Passover. This is the first year. And I'm almost finished with year one, by the way. The Lord is introducing to us an important thought. And the thought that he is introducing is this: that he is that temple. He is that temple. And then, even beyond that, we are that temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in our prayer life, it should reflect to us, it should reflect our response to Christ, and what he has revealed to us should show a need of being cleansed. As we pray and look at this first Passover, I hope that in your heart, in your mind, you recognize the importance of allowing God to cleanse your life. Now let's go to year two. Would you turn with me to John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, and I want you to look with me at verse 4. We're looking at a full year later. This is 1 year has passed from John chapter 2 to John chapter 6. You say, "Brother Fred, how do you know?" You'll see. This is another year's message. In John chapter 6, I want you to look with me at verse 4. "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now I'm going to stop reading there, and I'm going to pick up in a different spot, but I'm going to tell you the story. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed his deity by taking loaves and fishes and dividing them among the multitude, and 5,000 people were fed at one time. This is an amazing miracle, and I'm sure you've read it. I'm sure you're familiar with the feeding of the 5,000, and this is where we find that story. Jesus fed 5,000. But I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to accomplish more than just feed 5,000 mouths. There was something deeper in his agenda than just simply feeding or filling hungry bellies. Oh, the Lord had a great message. The Lord had a great agenda that day. for us to be able to see that, I want you to look with me at verse 30. Actually, let's begin in verse 26. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, we find that the disciples had left and they were involved in a storm. We have other gospel references that teach us this. And we find that in verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And we're going to skip that story, but you remember what happened. Now the storm is past. The Passover is still nigh. It's still close. The Bible says in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me." Would you mark that? Ye seek me. Now the Lord explains why they were seeking Christ. Not because he saw the miracles. In other words, the feeding of the 5,000 or walking on the water. But I hope that you underline this. But because ye did eat the loaves and were filled, there was provision that took place. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, the food that they had been eating. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And this is where it gets important. Understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about bread that would last longer than the normal course of a meal. It would last all the way through into eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28, then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And by the way, I want you to know something. He had just fed 5,000 people. He had just walked on the water. He had just rescued his disciples. It didn't matter what miracle he would have showed them, it would have never been sufficient. A sign is never sufficient. We must simply believe and trust the Word of God. The Bible says in verse, let's see here, where was I at? Somebody help me. 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And verse 32 is so important. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, which giveth you the true bread from heaven." In other words, what he was saying is, listen, don't look to Moses and think that Moses sent the manna in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses. Let me break the news to you, children of Israel. It wasn't. Moses was great. And the reason why the Lord does this is that he was correcting them. He was correcting them because their esteem of Moses was so high. Moses was almost like a god to them. But he says, "I've got news for you. It wasn't Moses that gave you manna from heaven. It was my heavenly Father that gave you bread or manna from heaven." He was helping them to understand that something greater than Moses was at work. And I love what the Lord says now. He says in verse 32, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." There's new bread. It's not manna this time, but it's true bread from heaven. He says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I say that as a testimony tonight, that it's true. Nothing has ever satisfied my soul like Jesus. Never have I drank anything that has satisfied my thirst like the water of life that I found from my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that truly satisfies. He's the only one and the only thing that truly nourishes. So I want you to see that God is doing a wonderful thing in the way of revelation here. Jesus is revealing something mighty about himself in chapter 2. And I hope that you mark this down. It's so important that we see that Jesus is teaching us, and our prayer should be a response to this revelation, that prayer is a time of cleansing. We find in chapter 6, prayer is a time of communion, fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament tabernacle, and I've mentioned this so many times, that table of showbread was a beautiful picture of fellowship and communion with God Himself. Oh, there's nothing more sweet, and I love this, and my wife could vouch for this, and many others, and probably a little more than I should, but I love to eat with other people. One of my favorite things in life to do is take someone else out to eat. I just love sitting down around a meal with someone else. And I want you to understand tonight, as far as my Savior is concerned, there is nothing that He wants more of His children than communion. He wants to sit by the table of bread, which is Himself, and for us to dine on Him. Would you turn with me to chapter 15? Chapter 15, John chapter 15. I want you to see what the Lord teaches us here. In John chapter 15, I want to share with you just a few verses. Our prayer should reflect communion, fellowship, dining of the bread of life. Spurgeon said this, "Our souls are only made fat by the bread of life." There's only one thing. There's lots of things that'll make your body fat. But there's only one thing that'll make your soul fat. And that's dining at the table of Jesus. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now I want you to look with me at verse 4, and I hope that you'll mark this. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "Abide in me," that's communion, "and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye," and I hope that you'll mark this, "except ye abide in me." God has designed the Christian life to be filled with prayer of communion, prayer of fellowship, prayer of eating this bread that is sent down from God the Father Himself. That is true prayer. Prayer is partaking of Him. Prayer is eating the bread of Jesus Christ. It's not physical bread. It's not a physical body. It's a spiritual food. It's a spiritual diet. It's a spiritual partaking. It's a spiritual fellowship. It's a spiritual communion. There's no table to sit down and eat the bread of Jesus. It is something that we do in a spiritual level. And I dare say that there's few of God's children that have ever got to the point where they realize that that is God's plan and God's purpose for their life. This second year at the Passover, this second Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ attends, He's revealing to us His purpose for each of us, and that is for us to have communion with Him. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Let's look at the last year. Let's look at the third year, and this is the one I'm so excited to get to. It's found in John chapter 13. Now we move to the third year of message. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. This is one full year later. We find John chapter 2, John chapter 6, and now John chapter 13. 1, 2, 3 years have passed. And in John chapter 13, we find recorded for us what Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record. An in-depth detail of what took place in the upper room. An in-depth detail that goes all the way through chapter 19 for us to understand what took place in the upper room. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father." I love this. I hope that you'll mark it. "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Oh, God Almighty, through His Son, reveals to us a tremendous truth here. And this is the truth that prayer leads us to commitment. Prayer leads us to commitment. Prayer leads us to communion. I mentioned that in chapter 6. Prayer leads us to cleansing. I mentioned that in chapter 2. But prayer also leads us to commitment. The Lord Jesus committed to a life of service. The Lord Jesus Christ committed to a life of dedication, serving the apostles fervently. We find in this chapter that the Lord washed the disciples' feet. I want you to look with me at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Would you look with me down in verse 17? All the way from verse 2 to verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples humility. He is teaching the disciples humility and servitude. And when we get to verse 17, here's what the Bible says. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want you to mark this. This is so important. This is such a key to the Christian life. This is the difference between being miserable and having the joy of the Holy Spirit about you. I don't like to be miserable, do you? I don't like to go through this life being miserable. I love to be happy. I love to have the joy of the Lord about me. I love it when my days are filled with peace and joy because the peace of God floods my soul. Oh, it bothers me when I'm not right with the Lord and life is gloom and doom. But the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word gives us a secret. It's an open secret, which means it's available for anyone. Look with me at verse 17. I hope that you'll make this part of your life. The Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Do what things? You come to the conclusion that life is not about you, but life is about others. Life is not about living a life of look at me, look what I've accomplished, look what I do, look what I'm able to do, but allow me to serve you. Allow me to wash your feet. Allow me to humble myself. Do you know how you serve God? Serve others. Pastor, do I have this right? Is the best way for me to serve this church by serving this people? Is the best way for me to pastor this church by being a servant? Is that right? Do I have that right? Am I right when I say this, Pastor? Is the best way to be a true, genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a true, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled Christian, is the best way to do that, to serve others? I believe it with all my heart. And Jesus says this, happy are ye if you do them. When we learn that life is not about us, life is about others. I feel like that I've been given a gift, and it's not only a gift, it's a great responsibility. It's a great duty. And Pastor, you help me to make sure that I'm right here. I feel like I've been given the duty as a pastor to help you through your problems and help you through your troubles and help fix what problems the world, the flesh, and the devil sends your way. I feel like that God has given me that responsibility, that duty to help you in whatever trouble you're facing in this life. Is that right, Pastor? And the same is true with every believer. You'll never be happy in this life until you realize this truth. You'll never be happy in the Christian life until you come to this conclusion that God has saved us to serve others. God has redeemed us for a purpose, and that is to surrender to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve others to the best of our ability. Look with me at one more verse in verse 32. The Bible says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals the sacrifice that he was going to make for these disciples. He reveals the level of commitment. He reveals the level of service. He reveals the level of sacrifice on this final Passover that he was going to make for his disciples. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing. They were not only stirred, but they were changed for life. And dear friend, I want you to understand tonight that if you would allow God to stir you in your prayer life, stirred to cleanse the temple, stirred to cleanse the temple, stirred to communion, fellowship, eating the bread of life, and then this last one, stirred to commitment. Commitment to what? To serve others. You'll never be happy serving yourself. I've never met a person that lives this life for themselves that was happy. I've never met a person on planet Earth that lives their life for themselves that was happy. It doesn't matter if they have the nicest car, the nicest home, the nicest boat, they have the best income. It doesn't matter what this life offers them. They are miserable if they're going through this life serving themselves. But if they serve the Lord, and if they serve others, God has a way of blessing them. God has a way of using them. God designed the Christian life to serve others. Prayer should lead us. Christ's revelation of Himself in this Passover should lead us to commitment in service. That's His plan. Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but I want you to mark down three references. I'm going to start in the book of Luke, and we're going to go backwards to the book of Matthew. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, you find the same Passover. The same year is referenced. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, you find the same Passover. There is something unique about each one of those references. There's something unique about each time we see the Lord and these gospel records, what each one of them reveal individually. And then I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And this will be the last place we turn tonight. Matthew chapter 26. And I just want you to hold your place there. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to pause for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you'll lay your Bible down, we'll come back to Matthew chapter 26. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Prayer should lead us to cleansing. How many of you would say, Brother Fred, I recognize we're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper, and there are some things in my temple that just like the Lord Jesus Christ, He made a scourge of small cords, there are some things that need to be driven out so I can make room for Jesus in my life. I recognize there are some things in my life that needs to be cleansed. You say, Brother Fred, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and take it back down? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Many, many hands. That's me, Brother Fred. There's something in my life that needs to be cleansed. Here's what I want to, as your pastor, I want you to understand. I don't advise you to take the Lord's Supper until you do business with God and ask God to cleanse those things from your life. This is not something that we take lightly. This is a very serious matter that we're about to enter into. And if God has spoke to your heart about something that needs to be cleansed in your life, when the invitation is given in just a moment, I want you to respond to it and ask the Lord to cleanse you of those things that need to be removed so Jesus has His rightful place. Second thing, how many of you say, Brother Fred, I recognize that my prayer needs to lead me to a closer communion with Jesus Christ. I need to eat of that bread. And to be honest about it, I'm not being fed. I'm not feeding on the bread of life. I'm not feeding from Him. He is not feeding my soul. I need to be fed spiritually by Jesus Himself. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand up and then take it back down? God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Now, let me take you one more year down the road. When Jesus preaches at the last Passover and He speaks about His commitment. How many of you say, Brother Fred, I'm praying that God would stir me in my commitment. I recognize that I'm not committed to serving others, that really my life is lived for me. And I need God's help so that I might commit to serving other people. Would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart tonight. God bless you. Many, many hands. Now, here's what I encourage you to do. Almost every hand was raised. This is communion night. This is a night where our church examines theirself individually and is made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Miss Emma begins to play, if you lifted your hand for any of those three reasons, I'm going to ask you to come. Miss Emma, would you come around this old-fashioned altar and pray? Seek the Lord, ask for His help. Where are you at? Are you needing cleansing? Take your time. Spend as much time as you need. Ask God to search you. Examine yourself. Thank you, Miss Emma. What a blessing. Let me ask you to be seated at this time. I'm going to ask the men to come at this time and we'll prepare.